Good morning, everyone. It is a blessing to be with you today. I extend to you my love and my gratitude, my thankfulness for you all. Speaking of love, there's that song from the 70s, What the World Needs Now is Love, Sweet Love. Not just for some, but for everyone. Isn't that about the understatement of the century? There's just not a lot of that going around. So we certainly, as the body of Christ, as the family of God, we need to know what this is. And we need to be able to exhibit it to others. My thoughts this morning, well, the love is really the undergirding for the thoughts. But I've called this love, forgiveness, and reconciliation in the family of God. And I appreciated Brother Kevin reading Genesis 15, especially the part in that where the covenant is made between God and Abram, where Abram is not even a participant in this in the sense that God puts him into a deep sleep and reveals everything to him in this vision while he is asleep. But prior to this, God has instructed Abram to cut in two these animals. And then it is actually God, symbolized by the smoking cauldron or the pot and the torch, that passes between the pieces. We'll say a little bit more about that and what was going on with that. But this is how God was saying that he was making his promise to Abram and ultimately saying, this is what I'm going to have to do on behalf of the Messiah who is going to come. He's going to be this sacrifice. I am showing you this picture of what is going to be. Much going on there, and some thoughts we want to think about related to forgiveness and reconciliation. Let's begin with the word forgive. People who are looking for a conflict-free life will not find it in following Christ. In fact, there are many verses warning us to expect bumps and bruises as we live out this life together. The one thing that we cannot and should not do is bail on each other just because we fight. The family of God can love each other by hanging tough even when we disagree. Colossians 3:13, the Apostle Paul says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Now, I'm going to look at several scriptures this morning, but the foundation for all of these, I am looking at Psalm 4 and also Ephesians 4, Psalm 4, 4 through 8, and Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, because the Apostle Paul cites this passage in Psalms when he makes that statement in Ephesians. But let's read Psalm 4, 4 through 8. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And over in Ephesians 4 then, let's look at 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. So I'd like to build on those two passages and consider some other passages along with them this morning, dealing with this idea of forgiveness and this idea of reconciliation. Let's talk about reconciliation. I'm going to give you a list of scriptures now. All of these in this list come from, if you have a Strong's, it is number 2644. Number 2644 in your Strong's Concordance, it is the word katalazo. And the definition of this word is to change mutually. To change mutually. And this is quite interesting because the first set of verses on this word pertain to our relationship with God. Considering changing mutually, that's an interesting thought. We consider we must change. How does He change? Brought about by the blood of Jesus. Let's read Romans 5 and 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. 2 Corinthians 5:18. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And in that same chapter, 2 Corinthians 5, look at verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Colossians 1:22. He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. So all of those pertaining to our relationship with God, being reconciled to God by the blood of Christ. In other words, our sins being imputed to Christ so that His righteousness could be imputed to us. So that when God looks at us, His view of us is changed because we are changed. We are mutually changed because of the blood of Jesus. This is reconciliation. Now, this next one, which uses the same word, the katalazo in the Greek, it's a little more easily seen, this idea of changing mutually. In this passage, this is the one that pertains to the relationship of marriage. 1 Corinthians 7 and 11. But if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. Changing mutually. And then another word. In your Strong's, it is number 1259. 1259 in your Strong's. It is the word dialazo. It means to change thoroughly. To change thoroughly. To conciliate. We're going to talk about that word a little bit. A word that means to stop someone from being angry or discontented, to placate, to pacify. As in, concessions were made to conciliate the peasantry. Some synonyms that we might use here would be like a word appease, placate, pacify, mollify, assuage, soothe, humor, win over, make peace with, so reconcile. Let's consider Matthew chapter 5 and verse 24. Matthew 5 and 24. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. We're going to look at this verse more in detail and look at this verse also in its context here in just a moment. But all of these verses that we have been looking at dealing with the subject of reconciliation. Reconciliation implies a pre-existing harmony and unity. Prior to the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, mankind was in harmony with God. Mankind was completely in unity with God. But now we need the blood of Christ in order to restore that right relationship with God. And when we speak of reconciliation between men, between each other, this is our opportunity to mirror that right relationship with God that we are seeking in the restoration of a right relationship between ourselves. We are God's creatures. We are God's creation. It is all about restoring the proper harmony with God and His creation. Human beings are made in the image of God. We want to bear with honor that image in the right way. And there's some very deep meaning here for Christians, especially when we consider this word conciliate. Conciliation does not happen without truth-telling. Conciliation without truth is trying to bring health without a comprehensive diagnosis. Truth-telling requires a deeper examination of the existing concepts and narratives, the unearthing of broken systems. Only when those are exposed can an authentic lament commence. Lament, therefore, emerges from the confrontational nature of truth and our honest response to the truth. John chapter 8, verse 32, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John 8, 32, that was. Truth here means not only the facts surrounding Jesus as the Messiah and the Son of God, but also the teaching that He brought. And freedom means, yes, freedom from sin. For in the very next verse, it says in verse 34, it says, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. So that's the freedom, not being a slave to sin any longer, but serving a new master, our master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the opportunity that we have to search for and to know truth, to know reality. And we're not talking here about mere intellectual assent either. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. We are talking about a saving commitment to Christ. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Truth can ask some very uncomfortable questions. Truth can expose some horrifying narratives. But the Creator's love for His creation is amazing. And the Savior's passion for His church is undeniable. We can be made better if we stop resisting the prodding of Jesus to pursue truth, even if what is revealed is unsettling truth. And when I think of the word conciliation, the way that I look at words, words make me think of other words. So the first three letters of that word, conciliation, C-O-N, what does that mean? That is a concept of with or together. Together. And then the rest of the word, cilia, what does that make me think of? Well, we have these structures inside of our lungs called cilia. What is their job to do? Cilia in the lungs are to expel the toxins from our bodies, from our lungs. Constantly sweeping that stuff that's not supposed to be there out. So when I put this together in my thought process, I come up with together clean. Together clean. This is what we seek in reconciliation, whether it's with God or with each other. We want to be together clean. Those toxins removed. Let's go back to our Matthew 5 now. And I want to get the context of verse 24 and say some things related to this passage. So Matthew 5, this is the Sermon on the Mount. And I'll begin here in this section in verse 21 and read down through verse 26. Matthew 5, beginning at verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. In this section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is discussing righteousness and morality. And he makes the point that murder begins in the heart. Murder begins in the heart. Remember Cain? John 3 and 12? We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. And what were these brothers doing that, you know, when this whole business started, they were to be sacrificing to God. And Cain's was not accepted because it was not what God required, what God asked for. And instead of making amends and doing right by God and by everyone, Cain let this fester in his heart. And the idea of sacrifice, worship, prayers, it's all tied together. Again, consider Psalm 4 and Ephesians 4. All of these thoughts are together. This is why that thought is presented as in what we just read there in the Sermon on the Mount. Starts with murder, but then pretty soon he's talking about if your brother has something against you, you've offended him in some way, and you think that you can come to God and make your offering to God. No, stop. Go be reconciled to your brother. Then come and worship God. In the Sermon on the Mount, we see Jesus doing something. We see him beginning each thought with a phrase. Every time he is starting a new thought, he says this, you have heard it said, but I say to you. He does it every time. Just look through that text and you can see that. Two things we notice when we see him saying this. First, he is introducing a new concept that he's going to say some words about. A new thought, and everything after that saying is a part of the unit of that thought. He does not introduce a new thought until he says that phrase again. That's the way it goes through that whole sermon. And then the second thing that he is doing is he is putting against each other, is it tradition or is it law? Is it God's law or is it man's tradition? So he's correcting what they had heard. That is the rabbinical teaching on whatever topic he is speaking to, the rabbinical understanding of the law. Like in verse 38, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye. The law of Moses established the standard for as a principle for limiting retribution, which was just. You can read about it in Exodus 21, 24, Leviticus 24, 20, Deuteronomy 19, 21. The aim of that law was to ensure that the punishment fit the crime. It never, however, sanctioned personal retaliation. Look at verses 17 and 18 in the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus never abrogates or alters the meaning of the law of Moses. Rather, he merely explains its true meaning. Verse 39, he is talking about personal retaliation, not the result of a criminal offense, not something that might be involved in military aggression or anything like that. Jesus applies this principle of non-retaliation to affronts against one's dignity in verse 39, to lawsuits to gain one's personal assets in verse 40, to infringements on one's liberty, verse 41, and violations of one's property rights in verse 42. Jesus is calling here for a full surrender of all personal rights. Paul the Apostle puts it this way, puts it in the Christian perspective in 1 Corinthians 6 and 7. 1 Corinthians 6 and 7. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not be defrauded? And so this is the context of these statements that, beginning in verse 21 of Matthew 5 and on down through verse 26, he says, he uses these words here, you know, if you call your brother an empty head, you call him a moron, or the word retard, stupid, idiot, or one that my sons used to use, dumb guy. Jesus suggests that such verbal abuse stems from the same sinful motives, anger and hatred, that ultimately lead to murder. The internal attitude is what the law actually prohibits, and therefore an abusive insult carries the same kind of moral guilt as an act of murder. And the hell that he speaks of is a reference to the Hinnom Valley, Gehenna, southwest of Jerusalem. If you read 2 Chronicles 28 and 3 and 33 and 6, kings of Israel, Ahaz and Manasseh, burned their own sons on the altar to Molech there. This is why it's called the Valley of Slaughter in Jeremiah 19 and 6. And in Jesus' day, it was a garbage dump where fires burned continually. And Jesus therefore aptly used those fires to symbolize the fires of hell. Mark 9 and 48, where their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. This then is the context for Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24. Verse 25 and 26, he says, agree quickly on the way. Jesus calls for reconciliation to be sought eagerly, aggressively, and quickly, even if it involves self-sacrifice. It is better to be wronged than to allow a dispute between brethren to dishonor Christ. That's what Paul was talking about there in 1 Corinthians 6 and 7. Adversary there in that Sermon on the Mount portion refers to one's opponent in a law case. Prison refers to debtor's prison, where a person could work to earn back what he had defrauded, his debt. Verse 26 shows us how much less expensive reconciliation truly is. Going back then to Psalm 4. Be angry and do not sin. In your King James it says, stand in awe, sin not. In awe of God. Of God and His awesome power. Of God who has the authority and power over life and death. This admonition means to tremble or shake in the fear of Jehovah so as not to sin. Isaiah 32:10 and 11, Habakkuk 3:16 speak to this. Isaiah 32:10, in a little more than a year, you will shudder, you complacent women, for the grape harvest fails, the fruit harvest will not come. Tremble, you women who are at ease. Shudder, you complacent ones. Strip and make yourselves bare and tie sackcloth around your waist. Habakkuk 3:16. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. And then notice the next line in Psalm 4. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. What is the context here? What is being described? This is speaking to the state of one's own heart, taking stock of that before proceeding, implying getting your head together in order to pray to God. And then you notice right there in the text, over to the side, is that little word, Selah. Now, that's not intended to be read as part of the text, but that's a notation there in the text. It's a liturgical term which is telling you to stop and rest and pay attention to what was just said. Think about it. Let it sink in. We could compare that to taking a breath, counting to 10, getting your wits about you, calming down, and certainly in the context of this psalm, trusting God. Verses 6 through 8 lets us know that there is no way that the words of the taunting skeptics can stand against the peace of God. The psalmist is able to rest securely in the knowledge of God's deliverance and blessings. So then, what is the context of this teaching in Psalm 4? What is it dealing with when you sin against someone? Is it that? Or is it when someone sins against you? And therefore, that is the same context of Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. So when others sin against you. This is not speaking about when you have offended someone else. This text in Ephesians 4 is not telling you you have to go to a person whom you have offended, or even the person maybe who has offended you, before the sun goes down. No, this text is telling you to do what the psalmist said. To trust God for those matters when others sin against you. To give that to God. Don't fret over it. Don't stew over it. Don't hold the person or persons in bad esteem, like Cain did. Don't plot your revenge. Such thoughts and actions only illustrate why you must give these cares to God, because you cannot handle it, and He can. So, he says, give no opportunity to the devil. Paul does in Ephesians 4, 27. This is a conclusive statement based on the entirety of the context of Psalm 4, 4 through 8, the psalm that Paul is citing. Following any other path in regards to this whole issue of forgiveness and reconciliation other than the one that is laid out by the psalmist will mean that you will step right into the devil's trap. So then how do we compare that to what we were considering in Matthew 5? 23 and 24. There is Jesus talking about someone who has sinned against you, or when you have sinned against someone. It's when you have sinned against someone. So Ephesians 4, 26 and Matthew 5, 23 and 24 are talking about two different things. Related subjects, but distinct. Do you want to save yourself and everybody else a lot of grief? Well, then don't try to place together the two different areas of thought. contained in these two verses, make them one big ball of wax. No. Don't confuse these two verses. Learn what they each mean and how they apply to this forgiveness thing. And only apply the principles in each verse as it applies in its proper place. To sum up then, and this is focusing mostly on forgiveness, some steps we might keep in mind. Number one, keep the awesome God whom you serve in your perspective. It will help you not to sin. Second, trust God to take care of matters when others sin against you. Give these matters over to Him because He is able to deal with them and you are not. Three. If when you are praying to God, you remember or realize the sin that you have committed against someone else, then stop. Ask God to help you make amends with your brother. After reconciliation with your brother has been achieved, you will find steps 1 and 2 much easier to accomplish. 4. If everyone is doing all of these things, all of the things which potentially become big problems won't. And then a final thought about our words for reconciliation. We had two words. We had katalazo, which means to change mutually. We looked at this word in the context of our relationship with God and also within the marriage. In a marriage, we will have to make concessions. We will have to compromise. We will not always get what we want. In our relationship with God, instead of destroying us, giving us what our sins deserve, God meets us in the middle. Right in the middle of Christ's blood. And that's where the reading really comes in that we had in Genesis 15. The Hittites in the days of Abraham were the covenant brokers, if you will. They came up with this concept that is displayed in that action that Abram took. If you were making a contract with someone, then an animal was sacrificed. The animal's body was split in two, and you walked between the pieces of that animal. And Jeremiah speaks to this in a passage that you can find where it just really makes this very explicit. And the statement is being made, that's what will happen to me if I do not keep my promise. I will be like that animal. That's the meaning of the passing between the pieces. And that's what the Lord, in the symbol of the flaming branch or stick that went between those pieces of the animal there with that covenant that He made with Abram. Because ultimately, that's exactly what was going to happen. A sacrifice was going to have to be made. And it couldn't be an animal because that wouldn't do it. Had to be a man. And Jesus was that man. So right in the middle, that's where God meets us. Right in the middle of Christ's blood in order to save us. And we had the word dialazo, which means to change thoroughly. And we looked at that in the context of mutual forgiveness. And we talked about that word conciliation. I help myself think about what it means by thinking together clean. Together clean. Did Abel know how mad Cain was at him? I don't know that he did. I don't know that he ever had that opportunity. Don't be like Cain. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Thank you for the opportunity to consider these thoughts together this morning. I do appreciate you all very much. I appreciate your prayers, appreciate your encouragement, and we certainly have appreciated the benefit of the help that you've given us, materially speaking, over the course of these last interesting months and times. We'll extend the invitation now.